Family in Christ, Bildad arose later than usual this morning, and as he stepped out of bed, he realized he would not be going to work at Gihon Springs Water Utility in 7th century BC Jerusalem. No, today's task concerned more justice and righteousness. So he was not going to work, but he was still getting paid. Yes, he was going to jury duty. The summons said it was a most unusual case, and Bildad wondered what this could mean as he stepped out onto the dusty streets of Jerusalem. He noted to himself how the city had improved since property remained in the right hands and the Jubilee year had been canceled. Making his way through the marketplaces and towards the courthouse, he saw signs advertising tours and pilgrimages to the high places and Asherah poles surrounding the city. He recalled that King Uzziah was a follower of Yahweh, but in his wisdom, he allowed people to worship whomever they wanted. And so the worship of Baal, including the high places and the Asherah poles, continued outside of the city. Bildad shook the dust off his sandal and entered the courthouse. And indeed, it was a most unusual case. An owner was bringing charges against his vineyard. The owner kindly explained to the jury, including Bildad, what had happened. It turned out that the owner, he himself, not even his hired hands, had cleared the best spot for the vineyard. And that the owner, he planted the choicest vines and nurtured them and cared for them. And he even built a watchtower in the midst of the vineyard to defend it. The owner did everything right for the vineyard, and practically giddy with anticipation, he built a wine vat to process the harvest. But when the time came for the harvest, there were no grapes, only a bad stench. And it wasn't as even if his Merlot had become a Chardonnay. No, the grapes were totally unusable. And so the owner explained to the jury, what more could I have done? What more could I have done for my vineyard? Bildad and the rest of the jury were as confused as the next person. This was indeed an unusual case. He had never heard of someone bringing charges against a vineyard, but he was sympathetic. Why didn't the vineyard bear fruit? What more was there to do that he could have done? As the jury deliberated amongst themselves, the owner began to speak more directly and clearly, saying, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will remove the defenses of the vineyard, and it will be overrun with wild animals and robbers. The jury dismissed this as sour grapes. But the owner went on further, and he spoke more forcefully than ever before, and he said clearly to them, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will send away the clouds, and I will prevent even the rains from falling on my vineyard. At this point, the jury sat up and said, whoa, 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 who is this? Who has the authority to control even the weather? They were in silence as the owner explained what was going on. He said, the vineyard that was the house of Israel and the vineyard that was the house of Judah, and he had looked for righteousness, but behold, bloodshed, and for justice, but behold, an outcry. And the jury was silent. Less than 100 years later, God would make good on his promise to destroy the vineyard at the hand of the Babylonians. The verdict was guilty. Dear Christians, that day is coming with the clouds. Not the destruction of Jerusalem, but Call Day, less than 3 weeks away. You who are going out on vicarage or internship, just be warned, many of you, will return with one of three things, as they say: a new spouse, a new child, or a new car. In my time here at the SEM, I've seen it happen more times than not. As for me and my household, though, we were those people who, after COVID, got a dog while on vicarage. More precisely, a 10-week-old beagle named Herman Melville. Herman Melville is my wife's favorite author. Shout out to All Things Shining. And literally the first day we brought Herman the beagle home, he went over to an old pair of shoes I had and started chewing on them. And we thought, aw, isn't that cute? He's doing dog things. He's doing things we always imagined a dog would do. Well, 2 weeks later, or 2 years later, and a dozen pairs of shoes later, we regret everything, but Herman chewed on shoes like a dog should. And those of you who did bring back kids from Vicarage, or have brought back kids from Vicarage, or who have kids, know the joy that comes with seeing your son or daughter start to do people things. When he begins to walk or she begins to talk, there is no greater joy in all the world than seeing someone do what they were made to do. Maybe those of you going out on an internship, you'll get where you're going, and with your new salary, buy a new phone or a new car, new phone that doesn't have a cracked screen, a car that is reliable, and you'll think, ah, it's great when things do what they are supposed to do. That was certainly God's approach and anticipation and joy with his Old Testament people. He led them out of Egypt by a mighty hand with many signs and wonders. He gave them his revelation. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night through the wilderness. And he cleared out the land for them. He sent them prophet after prophet to remind them of his will and his promises. And he expected them to be a model community in that will and in that promise. Yet they did not do the things that God's people should do. They did not do God things. God's Old Testament people certainly did not do God things, and God's New Testament people don't always do God things either. More precisely, we as God's New Testament people, we want to do God things in that vocation that God has not given us yet, and we often neglect doing God things in the vocation he has given us yet. God has given us the vocation of either being single or married, yet we imagine that the other one is better. God has given us this vocation of family, this first vocation, yet we place undue stress on that of being a student. By the grace of God, God has given us this vocation of being a student, yet we imagine that we are already in that first call. We are already a pastor, teacher, missionary, deaconess. God has given us this first call, and maybe we're starting to think about that, yet we're already thinking about that second call or whatever comes next. All of this is out of ambition and a deep restlessness with the station God has placed us in life. It's a failure sometimes to love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? The one we can serve right now. God, though, has a vocation of his own, and that is of being God, and it certainly comes with a lot of perks. Yet God, too, was not content with this vocation of being God, yet he imagined that other vocation, too. He imagined that vineyard, that people, that Israel, an Israel. He imagined a new Israel. He imagined you and me. And so he left that vocation of being God for this vocation of being human. And we see this in the second person of the Trinity, his Son, who left the courts of heaven for the leper colony, who left the heavenly feast for hunger, who left a nearer presence of his Father for Mary and Joseph. He traded the vocation of being God, or did not always use this vocation, for the vocation of being man. He was in the vocation of being man, and in that, he did all things well. He did all things well. He did human things well as God instructed. He was obedient to his parents, even caring for his mother after his death. He was submissive to temporal authority to the point of death. He was known in his community as a skilled carpenter and citizen. He was honest. There was no deceit or vanity in him. He did all of those things well. He did the human things well. So much so that God changed his evaluation of humanity. God said, "There is one man who does God things and does them well. There is one man who acts like my people should. Therefore, God has lifted him up in his own eyes and before his face. And God has honored this Jesus as a man before him. And this Jesus, being a man, being bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, stuff of our stuff, remembers you too. And he seeks to honor you and lift you up in the presence of his Father as well. He wants to lift us up in the eyes of God, not for our failures, but for the honor that is due Jesus. He wants to take us from a place of shameful failure to a place of glory in the nearer presence of God. This Jesus, when he was on the earth, he noticed how people sometimes chose places of honor for themselves, and so he told this parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say, "Give your place to this person," and you will take the lowest place with shame. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. My friends, I promise you that if we repent, this Jesus will say to you, "Friend, come here and move up higher." I promise you that if we are in him, he will say, "Good and faithful servant, come up here where my Father is." God no longer sees our failure. Rather, he sees the success of Jesus, who has done all things well. Your brother and your King Jesus, Jesus the God-man, the Christ. This Jesus has raised up humanity in the eyes of God, and he wants to do so for you too. He says to his Father, "Look at so-and-so. Isn't he great? He is now fit for service in your kingdom." Or, "Look at her. She's with me, so now she can do things well." I promise you that this Jesus, who became nothing, will give you and raise you up to everything in the eyes of God. And I promise that this Jesus, even as we speak, is lifting you up in the eyes of God and talking you up to his Father as well. In the name and at the command of Jesus, amen.